We're turning to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21. I'll read the first verse, just verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. And we've been looking at these short proverbs, and we have noticed that they are in groups of subjects, and they announce a common thread. And with very little effort, you can notice what each group is speaking about. There is some overlap, but there's a general theme. So today, as we come to this group of proverbs, from verse 21 to verse 28, that's Proverbs 21, verse 21 to verse 28, they all say something, and they speak on the subject of sanctification, and they speak about our attitude and our determination towards sanctification. So our subject today is the ongoing process of sanctification. And we see this theme coming through the verses. And to help us to grasp and understand what we're looking for, it's helpful to know what is meant by sanctification. And to be simple, it means to make holy. Sanctification means to make holy. It comes from the two Latin words, sanctus, which means holy, and it comes from facare, facare, which means to make. So it means to make holy. And in the Old Testament, the meaning also incorporated to be separated from what is common and profane. And yet, as we continue to the Psalms and the later books, we see there's a deeper and there's a even more meaning. It has to do with acting justly, speaking the truth, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. So the basic meaning then could be something like this: God's children are set apart for God's service. God's children set apart for God's service. We need to just look at the New Testament. The New Testament word for holiness is hagios. Hagios. And in the sense, this means separation from sinful practices of this sinful world, of this present world, and dedication to God's service. But it also has the meaning that holiness is more than just abstaining from doing certain things. I'm a holy person because I don't do bad things. No, holiness is that inward desire not to do wrong things. It's that principle within. It is that mindset within. It is to be separated from that which is sinful. So these verses, this block of similar proverbs, they all about the pursuit or the journey to holiness and to sanctification. So verse 21, I'll give a short introduction. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. And we get a sense what is meant. He who follows. You see, it doesn't happen automatically. He who follows. And that word follows has the meaning, he who runs after eagerly, chasing something eagerly, chases with a view to secure. So that's what it means. He who follows with a view to secure. And it has another meaning. It means a long distance race. It's a long course. It is not just a 100-meter sprint and then it's over. We compare the meaning as we compare scripture with scripture. We will get a clearer meaning and we'll gain more information. And in Romans 2 and verse 7, to them who by patient continuance, you see, we continue in it, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And I didn't know what immortality means. It means unending existence, genuineness and sincerity. Genuineness and sincerity. So our pursuit for holiness is lifelong. It's not a short 5-minute sprint. It's a lifelong pursuit. And we do it with sincerity and we do it with genuineness. And we are never fully like him on this earth. We will never be fully sanctified and perfect upon this earth. We shall be like him when we see him. So it's progressive. Sanctification is progressive. It's a growing process. A growing process. So we go back to our key verse. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds these three things. You seek two things and you find three things. So you find life, you find righteousness, and you find honor. And the passage is not only about the meaning of sanctification, it's about the method of sanctification. How believers are to actively pursue. How we are to chase with the view to secure holiness. And we do it by God's grace, of course. We run with determination after it. Yes, we hunger and thirst for it. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So there has to be an instruction. There has to be that hunger. There has to be a thirst for it. There has to be a pursuing, a wanting it. Of course, we remember this. Salvation is by grace alone. We don't earn salvation. It's by grace alone. We don't run after and try to earn our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Of course, we remember this. But with salvation comes a desire for holiness and sanctification. He that follows after these things finds life. Life. And this is spiritual life, of course. It is lively life. And it is revived life. We all speak about revival. Well, follow after holiness and you will have personal revival. And you will have renewed life. And you will have righteousness and honor. That means that you will be a person of wealthy weight, a person of weight and reputation as a true citizen of the kingdom of God. What a great honor to be recognized. That one, they really saved. That one walks in integrity. That one, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in them. They are true children of God. That's an honor. That's an honor. So having seen now this introduction, we will look briefly. We can't spend much time on each of them, but there are eight elements of ongoing sanctification. Well, let's see how far we get. By God's grace, we will do them all. In verse 22, Proverbs 21:22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. And the lesson that we are going to learn here is sanctification is a process that requires wisdom. Wisdom. The wise man scales the city. It's not physical strength that we need. It's not brute strength that we need. It's wisdom that we need. Often greater victories are won by wisdom and godly prudence and careful strategy than by sheer brute force. Just one wise man with sound judgment and God's wisdom can do what a whole army cannot do. And we see this, of course, a Bible example would be Gideon. Gideon faced an army, a mighty army, as numerous as locusts. And with just 300 men, he defeated that mighty army. It was not gained by superior numbers. The victory was not gained by superior numbers. It was not gained by brute force. The victory was gained by wise strategy. Wisdom was what won the battle. And obedient faith. Obedient faith. Supposing Gideon said, "No, I can't do that, Lord. That will not work." No, he was obedient to the instructions he received. And that's wisdom, to do what God says. And our victory over sin will not come by reckless self-confidence. Our victory over sin will come by wisdom and obedience to God's method. The fight against sin requires thought. It requires spiritual strategy. It requires wisdom. But most of all, it requires reliance upon God. Number one, we would identify our need. What is the thing that's causing me to stumble? What are the sins that I'm currently falling into over and over again? Identify them. Do you know what you have to be watchful about? Do you even know those things? Do you see them? Have you got a plan? Do you make special prayer for that problem? "Lord, I don't want to do this. Help me to get victory over this besetting sin." What other wisdom? Well, of course, you don't place yourself where you'll be sorely tempted. Let's say that I've got a weakness against coffee, and if I see coffee, I just have to drink. I have to drink it. Well, let's not make it coffee. Let's make it alcohol. And it would be foolish to go to a bar and sit in a bar. I must not place myself in a position where I will be tempted. So wisdom runs from those things that will pull us down. It gets as far as it can from an environment and an opportunity that leads to sin. So the wise man stands clear of danger. Do not allow your eyes to linger on sinful temptations. But pray like David prayed. How did David pray? Well, we see in Psalm 119, 37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthlessness." Don't we all fall into it? We can get on our phones when we're bored or waiting for someone, and we watch a reel. And it's worthless. It's a time waster. But yet, the flesh likes it, and we smile and we laugh, and then we scroll to the next one and we watch it. Oh, do not allow my eyes to linger. And it just pulls us in and sucks us in. And we have to resist it. We have to say, "Turn my eyes, Lord. Turn my eyes." And, of course, the television as well. How often have you walked into the room and the television is on and a worldly program comes on and you look at it and you say, "Oh, that's interesting. I wonder what's going to happen next." And you find yourself drawn in, and it's worldly. And you know it was shameful if you wouldn't want that other church members to see what you're watching. Well, you don't turn my eyes from it. Turn it off. Turn it off. And these things are practical things that we must do. We must turn them off. We must turn it off. If you discern that your feet have almost slipped and your steps are giving in, it's crucial that you run from the enemy's snare. You turn from wicked ways. It's not being a coward to run from temptation. No, rather that is a true mark of Christian courage, to run from temptation. People say, oh, are you frightened? Say, yes, I want to leave all questionable things. All questionable things. This is wisdom, to turn your back on them. Don't put yourself at risk at falling into sin. Learn to hate temptation. Learn to hate sin. Think about the consequences of what the sin will do. Think of the harm it will do. Think of the shame it will bring to my Heavenly Father. How it will grieve my Father. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, and turn from it, and pass away. Proverbs 4 and verse 14 to 15. So we must be wise. We must be thoughtful. We must have a plan. We must be cunning, to fight against sin. So we resist temptation, and it shows our sincerity of heart. It is evidence that we really love the Lord, that we are exercising wisdom in resisting and wanting to live in holiness. That's an evidence that we hate sin, a desire to live in holiness. Let's look at the next point. We don't want to spend too long on this. Point number two, we see in verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And this verse, there's a little bit of overlap. It's about spiritual strategy that we need to put into practice. So wisdom identifies key areas that need guarding, that need watching over. And these two key areas are listed for us, the mouth and the tongue. And the way we use this little member, our tongue, it provides a clear test of sound and unsound religion. Just think of how much of this world's trouble can be traced to unbridled speech. How much hurt speech causes, unbridled speech. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If anyone thinks he is religious, what does that mean? It simply means if you think you fear God, if you think you worship God, and the application is this, set a guard, set a watch over your mouth and your tongue. And although the words mouth and tongue are closely related, although they're very similar, it's not a vain repetition that we're reading. There is a distinct difference. And each word has a different meaning, or has a more meaning. The mouth points to our appetites, our desires. And the tongue points to our speech in the work of sanctification. Both our appetites and our speech must be kept in check and watched and guarded over. Guard over your appetites, our appetites. Watch over our desires. Well, how do we do that? We ask ourselves, is it necessary? Is it fitting? What I'm wanting, this appetite I have, is it moderate? Is it helpful? Is it God honoring? Does this bring glory to God? Is it going to just gratify the desires of my flesh? Or is it going to please God? And the strategy that we must cultivate is to daily walk in the Spirit. To daily walk in the Spirit. And we know the verse. We know the verse very well. And we won't gratify the desires of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. For those taking notes, Galatians 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. So pray and worship daily. Read the Scripture daily. Renew your mind with the Scriptures, with God's Word. Hide His Word in your heart that you may not sin against Him. That's your strategy against combating these wrong appetites. I've got the Word of God in my heart, and I will not easily sin against Him. So the two key points must be defended in the ongoing work of sanctification. Words and appetites, cravings and tastes. And we do this in our lives, don't we? We defend our homes. Maybe you've heard that there are thieves in this or that area. And you say, well, I think I've got to. My back door is weak. I'm going to buy another lock and fit another lock. And you fortify the back door and you make it stronger so that the thief cannot get in. And we do it in the natural. Well, let's do it in our spiritual lives as well. Let's identify the weak points of entry and let's set a guard at the door. Let's put a bit in our mouth. Let's watch our speech. And there's so much instruction in God's Word about speech. Can I give you just a few? We learn from David in Psalm 34 and verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. From Solomon we learn, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We've got to be wise. We've got to restrain these weaknesses. James tells us, just imagine how great a forest can be set on fire by one small spark. He says we put bits into the mouth of horses and direct the horse wherever we want it to go. He says the pilot steers the ship, a great ship with a little rudder. A tiny rudder steers the great ship. And all of these are pictures of our tongue. Our tongue can set so much on fire. Our tongue will steer us and keep us from clashing against other people. Oh, we don't want to always be known as somebody who clashes with people. We want to be gentle and kind. Oh, we put a guard, a bridle, guarding the weak points. And when we guard these weak points, it protects the whole life. Not just those points. When you put a lock on your kitchen door, it protects the whole house, not just the kitchen. And we protect our whole life by watching our words and watching our appetites. So let's move on to point number three. And it speaks of fleeing pride and superiority. And we see this in verse 24 of this block of Proverbs. A proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. we as God's children, we want to be more like God. We want to be separated unto Him. We want to be conformed into His image. We don't want to be recognized and known as a scoffer. We don't want to be recognized and known as somebody who is proud and haughty. Well, we need to ask ourselves a question. How do people see us? How do they recognize us? What do they speak about us? Do they say proud, arrogant, mocker, scoffer is his name? I don't want to be recognized like that. Do they say, oh, they're always so critical and judgmental. They're always quick to pronounce their opinion. Well, it goes without saying, when we act like this, we're going to be recognized as proud people, proud, arrogant. And the work of sanctification depends upon humility, not pride. If you want to, God resists the proud, but He gives grace more and more to the humble. It depends on being united to Christ. The work of sanctification is being united to Christ. Sanctification is by God's word and by God's truth and by God's spirit. And we have more, we will grow much more if we humbly accept the engrafted word of God. By humbly accepting the engrafted word of God, we will grow thereby. But the proud man won't accept it. No, I can't forgive. No, I won't forgive. Well, they won't grow. They won't be sanctified. They won't become more holy. Well, contrast the proud scoffer, the arrogant man, contrast him with the one that the Lord looks at. Who does the Lord look at? Who is His eye upon? Who pleases Him? But this is the one. This is the one that I will look at. On him who is poor and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. So the contrite one, the humble one, is the one that the Lord looks at. And a critical spirit, or one that is hasty to pass a judgment, one who is constantly contentious, it has a negative effect on us, a very negative effect. And it's not pleasing to God. And it never makes us more like Christ, being a person of strong opinions. No. So it's a warning to keep watch over our proud attitude. If we want to be more like Christ, if we want to be holy, keep watch over that prideful attitude. Oh, we must move on. Number four, and we read verse 25. The desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And what we're going to learn from this proverb is that we must fear spiritual laziness. We must fear laziness, spiritual laziness. The lazy man desires so many things, oh, but he's unwilling to work for them. And he covets them, and he wishes that he could have them. But his wishing will not get him what only labor can get him. Wishing is not going to help him. Labor is required. And although he has strength to work, he refuses to work. He refuses to do anything useful. And he doesn't have yet. The heart is still coveting. I want it. I've got to have it. I wish I could have it. He wants the reward without effort. And we all know the old saying, I'm sure you've heard it, and you may even have it in your vernacular. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. So we have to work if we want to receive something. And it's the very same way with our spiritual growth, with our holiness. We don't just wish we could be holy. Oh, I wish I could be holy. No, if we want to be holy, it takes more than wishing. It takes self-denial. It takes godly discipline. It's folly to think that we can just have it by wishing. So sanctification does not advance on wishes alone. God works in his people by grace. And that grace in us, it produces diligent effort. His grace in us produces effort. The believer must therefore depend upon Christ. He must put sin to death and he must practice obedience to God's word, not laziness. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. So we don't just do it in our own strength. That's impossible. God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. Human effort alongside divine enablement. This is what the work is. Human effort with the grace of God. Human effort with the strength that he gives me. Human effort with the wisdom that he gives me. To sum it up, be imitators of God. Do you want to get victory? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So, I think we should move on to number 5. We read verse 26, Proverbs 21, 26. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. What does this mean? How can we apply this to the life of sanctification? And you will see it unfold now. It speaks more that we should give more rather than seeking to receive. Give more rather than seeking to receive. The covetous life is only self-centered, focused on only what I want: possessions, comfort, personal enjoyment. But sanctification is focused upon God. I want to be like God. I want to be conformed into his image. And when we think of God, just think of his grace. Think of his love. There's not a single moment when God is not pouring out his love, when he's not giving us mercy. And we ask ourselves, is my life mainly about receiving? Oh, I want this. I want that. Or is it about giving? Do we live for the good of others? Do we live for the good of our church? Has my life, by God's grace, of course, has my life become such a blessing to the land in which I live, the street in which I live, the estate which I live? Is my life giving something to that community? The righteous gives. The righteous gives, and they do not spare. A sanctified life reflects the generosity of God. Reflects, they don't always want something for themselves. They want to live for the Master. They want to give their time, their effort, their wisdom, their everything for the Lord. Let's move on to the next one, number 6, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intents? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And so this is speaking about to keep our worship genuine, to keep our Christianity genuine and real. And how can we sacrifice, how can the sacrifice of the wicked be acceptable? It's never acceptable. All the true elements of worship are missing. It lacks heart, you see. There must be heart in what I do. It's not only lip service. I don't just say the right things and my heart far away from the Lord. No, my heart is in it. It mustn't lack heart. It mustn't just be formality and hypocrisy. I do it. I keep it genuine. I keep it real. It lacks a mediator. Insincere or wicked kind of worship. It lacks a mediator. What do I mean by that? There's only one access to the Father, and that is by Jesus Christ. And I only come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And it's not to do with my self-willed, self-righteousness, my presumption. That's not going to bring life. It's an abomination to the Lord, my self-righteousness. Wrong worship lacks faith. Faith, failing the ultimate requirement. What's the ultimate requirement to please God? Faith. You must have faith. So if these things are missing, if faith is missing, if heart is missing, if trust in Jesus Christ is missing, we're just self-willed. We are failing. And it may look very righteous on the outside, but when it's rooted in a corrupt heart, God rejects that offering. God rejects that life. Approach God sincerely. Approach him with confession, with thanksgiving, with reverence, with dependence upon Christ. Genuine worship is vital in the means of growth in holiness. And this overlaps with our next point, point number seven, let's move fast. A false witness shall perish, but a man who hears him will speak endlessly. The man who hears him will speak endlessly. So this speaks about holding fast to biblical truth, not holding fast to that which is false and that which will perish. And it's refusing to be a false witness. How does a person become a false witness? Well, often a false witness carelessly repeats just what they have heard without examining it, without testing it, without proving it in their own lives or knowing it to be true. They pass on that teaching. They pass on that advice. And they didn't get it from Scripture. They just heard it somewhere, maybe on internet. And it's not sound biblical teaching. Then it's a false witness, and the witness will perish, the one who speaks it, unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the advice they give will perish. So a truthful witness, oh, now that's what we want to be, truthful witnesses. They're the man who hears God's word, or the woman, and does it, who hears it and does it. And this proverb speaks about holding fast the truth of God's holy word. It's about not being misled by false witnesses, the latest teaching that is all over internet, the latest thing that's not based upon God's word. Resist it. If you're going to be conformed into God's image, if you're going to become holy, it's never going to be by the testimony of a false witness. It's going to be by the testimony of a true witness of the living Word of God. And the application is this, that the truth of God's Word is always vital in sanctification and in the growth of holiness. The truth of God's Word is vital. In fact, without it, you will not be made holy. We come to our final point, and it's a foundational factor of sanctification. This is so foundational, to be teachable and to be correctable. Teachable. So many people are not teachable. They're not correctable. And we learn from this proverb, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. Do you know that some people, they can sin with a hardened face? They show no shame. I think Judas was like that when he went and kissed our Lord. What a brazen face. No shame. Just kissed the Lord. Betrayed the Lord. Oh, a hard face reveals the condition of a hard heart. A terrible heart. It reveals a hardened heart. An inward hardness and rebellion against God. And the wicked person hardens themselves against correction. They won't be corrected. I tell you, you can try to correct a fool, he will hate you. But if you correct a wise man, he will become wiser still. The upright, the righteous, establishes his way. Oh, we are out of time. And in closing, I want to just say this. We see that being teachable and being correctable is vital in the growth of holiness. God uses His Word, and God uses His Spirit, and God uses people, other believers, to sharpen us. And as iron sharpens iron, we are sanctified. We become, the rough edges are knocked off of us. And rather than hardening ourselves to the correction of God's Word, to the correction of the convictions of our heart, to the correction that a brother or sister who loves us may bring, let us not harden ourselves. We're not forced to listen to them, but the humble want to listen. The humble want to obey. The humble want to do what pleases God. The upright never resist correction. Rather, they think about, how can I turn my feet to God quicker? How can I begin to walk in God's ways quicker? This, what I'm being corrected about, has hindered me. I must turn from it. I must leave it. I must run from it. So in these verses, dear friends, we have seen 8 biblical principles for growing in holiness. And all of them require God's intervention, God's help, dependence upon God. We don't do it in our own strength. No, we can't do this in our own strength. I'll list them in closing. 1, we follow after God. We run eagerly after God with wisdom. With wisdom, we scale the city. With wisdom, we gain the victory. 2, we guard we guard our desires, and we guard our speech, our appetites, our wants, and we guard our words. 3, we flee from pride. 4, we resist laziness, slothfulness. Oh, a slothful person never grows, but a spiritually hungry person will grow. 5, we give more rather than seeking to receive. We live for the Lord. We put Him first. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about becoming transformed into His image. 6, we keep worship genuine. We keep it true. We keep it pure. We keep it biblical. We don't just do the latest thing. We do what the Scripture says. And we base everything, number seven, it overlaps, we base everything upon biblical counsel. In other words, we love God's word. It's sweeter to us than honey, than the honeycomb. And lastly, we remain teachable. Number eight, we remain teachable and correctable. So summing up, we may say that sanctification is a supernatural work of God in which the believer must be active. The believer must be active. And we bring all our efforts to Him in prayer. We depend upon the Father. We depend upon the Son. We depend upon the Holy Ghost. And we depend upon His living Word. And we shall be like Him. Amen.